مارك السهابة، The Voice of أهل السنة والجماعة.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Honorable respected listeners, we welcome you to the segment. It is with our Hazrat Mulana Musa Alayhi Sab, Damat Barakatuh. The date today is the 5th of Dhul Qadah in South Africa. Other areas, it is the 6th of Dhul Qadah, 1445. Let's welcome Hazrat Mulana Musa Alayhi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mulana, jazakallah khair for having us on the program once again.
Jazakumullah khairan for joining us. Mulana, how's the weather? That's, you know, our first question. It's become routine now.
I think we're full-blown winter now, alhamdulillah. Cold and crispy mornings, alhamdulillah.
You're in Johannesburg. Recent, for some reason, the winter, Allah knows best, the winter has been delayed. So just yesterday and today I'm feeling, when I'm coming to work also, you can feel it's winter is now, you can feel it settling in, I think. But
Molana, coincidentally, I flew down yesterday for a janaza in Joburg, and I had my big jacket and everything. When I jumped out of the plane, I couldn't wear the jacket.
Gee.
The whole day, alhamdulillah, right until I landed back in Cape Town, I didn't have to wear my jacket. So it was quite warm in Joburg.
I was speaking about just the morning periods. Now you're feeling that winter coming in.
Alhamdulillah.
So janaza, Mulana attended a janaza yesterday, mashallah, so fresh with news and where we are going wrong. This is our topic in terms of these aspects, which we don't often touch. Last week also, alhamdulillah, there's been good feedback on the pieces of advice. So, someone corrected me the other few weeks back. They said, you can't say advices because we often make this mistake. And I know Mulana comes from Zimbabwe, the English there compared to South Africa is quite higher than. So when I checked it up, I saw, yes, you can't say advices. You have to
one
say
one advice, many advice.
You have to add like golden pieces of advice, but it's a common mistake amongst us. So last week, the beautiful pieces of advice, golden pieces of advice with regards to these aspects, which we ignore, good response, good feedback, also other suggestions. And that was one of them was the ghusl of the mayyit. We don't focus on this often. And just to set the scene, can we learn it just by listening? Or just by, do we have to actually take our students out there and make them experience this so that one day they can also be equipped to help others in this?
Gee, Maulana, the best is practical. You know, in Maktab, this is one of the things that I try to thrive on, is practicals of everything. Your practicals of wudu, practicals of salah, practicals of janaza salah. You know, most of your ibadats that have physical ibadat in it, you try to do practicals because they're small issues sometimes that we tend to miss. You know, you can tell a student, for instance, when you're standing in qiyam, then your baby finger and your thumb need to be around your wrist with your three fingers, your what is this? Index finger, middle finger, and ring finger separated around your arm. However, I mean, that, see how difficult it was for me just to say that.
Gee.
Now, showing someone is so much easier.
Mm.
So, when I was Imam at Masjid Falah in Mayfair, I conducted this practical course in the Masjid, mind you, on two occasions.
Gee.
So, the easiest, alhamdulillah, look, alhamdulillah, I think throughout the country, we're blessed with burial committees. And there are several to choose from, you know. So you bring the burial committee in, and they bring in this mannequin or whatever you want to call it, this dummy, put it on a table, and actually, well, now you're not obviously using water, but, you know, the method of ghusl itself can be shown to the public. So before we get there, I think most people shy away from making ghusl. When you have a janaza in the family, a lot of people shy away. They don't want to actually get involved in this ibadat of making ghusl for the janaza. But the reason behind this is because they simply don't know. So you're too shy to go in, expose your ignorance
in the ghusl room.
And you're better off standing outside. Whereas the reality is, alhamdulillah, and I say it openly, many of the burial committees, what they do is, especially if there's newbies, you know, people that have never ever performed janazah ghusl before, they join you in the ghusl and they guide you step by step. So it's very easy. They show you exactly, okay, do this, now do that, do this, do that, until the entire ghusl procedure has been completed. And doing that, I think, is so much easier. It's so much more relaxing. There's no pressure on you in showing ignorance. You know, a person can be an alim also, but if you've never performed ghusl of a janazah, you can be in a very embarrassing situation because you don't know what's going on, you know?
It is true.
Where should your eyes be? How should you actually conduct yourself with the body? You know, it's not like making ghusl of your own self.
So, Mulana, can take us through this now. What's the procedure? Where do we start?
So, basically, right, obviously now we're discussing males, right? Females would obviously be with females. But when the body is then brought to the ghusl room, so they place you on this table, which is self-irrigating, if I can call it that. So it's got all these avenues by which the water can drain. So you don't have to worry about opening a prop, closing a prop, those type of things. Now, remember, the clothes are still on the body. So they then put a sheet over the body, and they try to respectfully, as easily as possible, remove the clothes. Where it's not possible to remove the clothes. So, Maulana, sometimes you'll find a person has passed away in hospital, for instance, and their body was then transferred to the morgue and spent a couple of good hours. These days, alhamdulillah, I think the burial committees have made much progress in trying to get the bodies out as quickly as possible. But let's just take the worst case scenario where the body is now stiffened and it's very difficult. Then they will use a blunt scissors, if I can call it that, more like the surgical scissors, to try to remove the clothes as easily as possible. We will remove whatever jewelry is on the person. So if there's a ring, you try to remove the ring. If there's, and I'm saying this because people wear all these jewelry, you know, men, bracelets, if there's chains, if there's earrings, those type of things. But remember, whenever we are in the ghusl khana, whatever we see, now we mustn't go out and say, hey, you know what, I gave ghusl to this guy and he had three earrings and he had, you know, those secrets must remain secret. We try to keep the izzat and the honor of the marhum as far as possible. So we remove whatever we can remove from the deceased. If he's got dentures, for instance, try to remove the dentures, you know, as easily as possible. If it's too difficult to remove it, then no problem, leave it. I'm talking about the dentures, that is. But as far as possible, you try to remove it. Remember, Maulana, the key in ghusl of a deceased is that you treat the body as if they are a living body. So you have to be gentle. You have to be careful. You have to try. You know, you can't just toss and turn and bump the person around and things like that there. And sometimes you do find this happening, sadly. And it's basically out of ignorance. But that's the key. Treat the deceased as if you are treating a live person. Right? Somebody that's perhaps ill or something like that there, and you have to help them wash up and clean up, this is what you need to do. So now you don't take a hose pipe, for instance, and put it in the mouth of the person, because the three key factors to ghusl is obviously the mouth, the nose, and then drenching the entire body, ensuring that every part of the body is wet, right up to the roots of the hair, etc. So you don't take a hose pipe and put it in the mouth and say, right now it's done. The people that are making hostel, generally they wear gloves, right? You know, the same gloves that people were wearing COVID time and that there, surgical gloves and what have you. So they wear these gloves. And then they've got cotton wool. And they take this cotton wool and they wet it. And then they take the cotton wool and place it or pass it throughout the entire mouth of the person. Remember now, the person's deceased, so there won't be a gag reflux, you know? If somebody had to do that to us, we'd probably be, you know, almost vomiting, etc. But there's no gag reflux. But again, there, you now, you don't stick your fingers right down the throat of the person. You know, it's just to wash the inside of the mouth. And the same would apply with the nose. Obviously, they can use an earbud or whatever it is that's easy to, you know, without, again, you must think that you shouldn't be hurting that body. As far as possible, remember, during the hostel, you have to keep your gaze very, very careful because that person is now exposed. And you don't want to see the sitter, particularly, of that individual that has passed on. And then, alhamdulillah, today's times, like I said, Maulana, it's so easy because they use like a shower system. You know, it's a hand shower. And it's very easy to move it throughout the entire body under the sheet, ensuring that the whole front of the body, the right hand side of the body is now washed, the left hand side. Then they turn the body to the side like this here. Also, Maulana, I almost forgot, is that one of the things that is done during the ghusl is to gently press the stomach. So if there's any impurities, then that will automatically be released. And it will obviously be drained and it will be washed away. And obviously when a person is washing the private area of a person also, it has to be very, very discreet. It has to be done with a lot of adab, a lot of respect. And like I said, you know, alhamdulillah, the burial committees, may Allah reward them abundantly. They make it so easy in today's times, because they will guide the person through this year.
Mulana, just a question on this. When, I'm not sure if Mulana ever experienced this, but generally, when we don't expect it, especially like when we don't have so much of experience, but those more involved on the scene, on the ground, they see this, where they press the stomach and then whatever was left over comes out. But what if this continues now? For how long should they pursue to say that we're going to keep on trying to wash it, remove it, start again? If need be, we start the ghusl again. For how long should we be focused?
Look, Maulana, a time will come where it will eventually stop, if not slow down dramatically, drastically. So, you know, you try, you can press it at least three times. By that time, inshallah, the entire bladder and the bowel system of the stomach and everything, it will be released. Where these challenges come about, Maulana, more than that, is when there's been an accident or there's been trauma. Someone's been shot, murdered, or they've been involved in an accident. And look, Maulana, I'll be honest with you, I've never attended a ghusl in those traumatic instances because, subhanallah, number one, I can't handle blood. I get nauseous when I see blood. I go wobbly in the knees, if I can say that.
That's how I am with needles.
Yeah, I'm the same with needles.
I'll faint if my family is going.
So, you know, especially when you're washing somebody that has these open wounds and these bleeding, you'll wash. Look, after the ghusl, if that person then begins to bleed again and the kafan becomes stained, is not a problem. You can put an extra piece over that. And if that too then becomes stained, it's not a problem. Then you just leave it.
Okay, so we put wool or we put something during the process of the ghusl.
Yeah, we use cotton wool. Cotton wool actually helps a lot, you know, in actually trying to dampen the wound. But you know, those are extreme cases, and generally in those cases, I would definitely advise that, you know what, get more professional people involved in the ghusl. Family members, Maulana, you know, before we even go anywhere, I think it's important to stress this year that when there's a ghusl taking place, the immediate family should be the first on scene. Mm. Don't, you know, because of our ignorance and because of our embarrassment and what have you, generally people now, they don't even want to get involved in the ghusl. No, it's an ibadat, it's a khidmat to the mahroom, and there is sawab in it. So go, you know, rather go and be open. Listen, I've never done this before. I just, and wallahi, I'm saying it again, the burial committees, they understand that, you know what, this is not something that everyone has done. In fact, majority of the people haven't done such a thing. So they will guide you. They will assist you. Okay, do this, do that, do this, do that. And before you know it, the ghusl is over. Today's times, like I said, everything is so sophisticated. In fact, Maulana, you find some ghusl khanas where the tables can actually move around and shift around, and they've got all these pressure things and what have you. So it's almost a simple task.
Gee, I just all of this is good, but just the one thing I didn't like, Maulana, you can tell me better on this issue, is I saw at one, when they were making the ghusl, this is, as Maulana said, the sophisticated technology that we have. So this, it lifts up the body. So it, you have to push in these sort of like blade-looking, not blades as such, where it's going to cut the body, but you've got to slip it under. And I just felt that it's a bit brutal for the, as Maulana said, we have to treat it like a living body. So I think if the body is not so heavy and we can just pick it up, pick the body, honorable body with our hands and move it, would that be better than actually carrying the body up and then moving it to the place of ghusl? I don't know if Maulana has seen this, where they, from the place where you enter the ghusl, you place the body there, you remove the clothing. Then to take it from there to the place where we're going to give the ghusl, the actual ghusl, with the taps and everything. So it lifts up the body and then it transports it there. But in the process, is pushing it under the back of the body deceased. What's Maulana's advice on this?
Okay, I haven't seen that equipment, Maulana. But what I can tell you is, you know, just on yesterday's experience, Maulana, there were two janazas that were simultaneously taking place. I don't know if they were related or what have you. Both shared the same surname. So it, one was a male, one was a female. Both elderly people. But, you know, West Park, mashallah, it takes a lot of energy to fill the qubur. I think it's 9 feet, if I'm not mistaken. But whilst that burial process was being taking place, so one of the family members came and first told me, Maulana, first I heard wrong. He told me, Maulana, the raider is coming. So like, I'm wondering to myself, what is a raider now? You know? And anyway, I just kept quiet, you know, and I just carried on doing what I was doing. Because, you know, you're working, you're doing physical work filling that cover. And then he told me for the second time, Maulana, and that's when I heard it correctly, the grader is coming.
Okay.
So that's when I looked up and I saw that bobcat, whatever you call it, I don't know, that machine that basically with a like a big shovel, you know? They used to use it over time. I think we've spoken about this.
Gee.
So I saw that actually coming towards the cover. And I think this particular burial committee, they know me very well. That if I'm preceding over a janaza, or even if I'm present in a janaza, they mustn't come near me with those machines because I chase them very fast. And immediately I signal to that person, please go away from here. Don't come with these machines. And then I made the announcement. I told the people that were there, I said, you see, brothers, if we are not going to physically fill this qabr, then all our thawab is going to get taken away by these machines. So, you know, you can use technology. Let's not go there to the qabr as yet. I think that will be for next week or something. But this machine that you're speaking about, Maulana, if it is harming the body, or if it is like, you know, handling it a bit too hard, then it's something I wouldn't want to use. myself.
Mm.
You know, what's so difficult about getting four people, not even two people, four people, six people, and picking up the body after the body has been taken off of the clothing, etc., covered up, and then transporting the body to the area, which is only like 5 steps away, 10 steps maximum, to the area where the ghusl is going to be made, and then once again picking it up. So we don't need all these automated things, you know. I think they're there to take away a lot of sawab. Yes, they are there to make life a lot easier for people. But if we're not going to make, I mean, it's how long does the ghusl take, Maulana? How long does the whole janaza take? It doesn't take much time.
Hmm.
So if we're not going to take advantage of gaining sawab in all of this year, then these machines are going to take over.
Gee, and so, okay, so Maulana mentioned that. And then after the ghusl process, if we can just discuss this in the last few minutes, inshallah.
Gee, so once the ghusl is completed, the body is obviously carefully dried, and then the kafan is then placed onto the... So the kafan, the way that they will set it out on the table is that it's almost like... you know, how do I explain this? It's like all you need to do is place the body and then just wrap up. Everything is ready for you. So the you know, you're just placing one over the other and you wrap the body. Obviously, there is the aspect of camphor that is then placed on the places of sujood of the marhum. But you find a lot of strange things happening in today's times, and I just want to debunk some of these things that are happening. So, I haven't seen it, Maulana, but I've been told by the burial committees, you know, that sometimes people in the kafan, they will now slip a Yasin Sharif kitab. I don't know.
Maybe a phone?
Maybe a phone even, yeah. I don't know what they're expecting for the mafhum, you know. So some people, you know, they think to themselves, okay, you know, for instance, a student that is becoming Hafiz al-Quran, and he has to pass away. Then in the qabr, Allah Ta'ala will appoint an angel to now teach that person the completing chapters or verses that he hasn't yet completed. So he will be resurrected as a Hafiz al-Quran. But remember, this has got to do with the ruh. It's not a physical book. It's not, so you're putting a Yasin Sharif or you're putting a Quran, then that body that you're talking about, the body that is in the qabr, it's not going to pick up the Quran Sharif and read it. Allah Ta'ala, His Qudrat, His power is unique. Allah Ta'ala, if for any person, Allah Ta'ala desires for that person to read Quran Sharif in the qabr, then by all means, Allah Ta'ala will make the means. How exactly does it? That's the unseen world. We don't know. But placing a physical Quran, placing some wazifa, placing some Yasin Sharif kitab, that's not good. That's not from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, the greatest of the greatest of the greatest had passed away, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed their janazah and was present. And this was never, ever a practice of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some people, I don't know if they're Shias or what have you, Maulana, but they write a whole bayan on the kafan. I don't know what it is. And then they place some gold and they place some, there's all, you know, strange things that if you actually sit with the burial committees, they'll open up these things to you and they'll tell you about these things. But yeah, you know, the once the kafan is now tied, then they will take a small, I'm not going to call it a string because it's a piece of cloth that has been cut out like a string, and they will tie at the leg, they will tie in the middle of the body, and they will tie by the head, and the ghusl has now been completed. And then, of course, it's mustahab, it's good for the people that have made ghusl to now go and make wudu. This is something that will terminate your wudu also. So you go and make wudu. and sit with the body, and then engage in a lot of ibadat. You know, Maulana, again, I'm saying we haven't yet reached there, but yesterday I got a bit agitated. So I wasn't the one performing the janazah. That was given to the grandchild. But the grandson is, mashallah, is young, is energetic, and what have you. So there was a bit of a delay, you know, people always coming in late. And then I'm just hearing this roar of talking and chattering. So I actually went in the front. And I admonished the people. I said, you know what? Come on. Kafa bil mawti wa'ida. The janazah is right in front of us. And we're sitting and chatting. Recite Surah Ikhlas 3 times. It's equivalent to a Quran. And then when you finish that, read another 3 and another 3 and another 3 and read Durood Sharif and read Surah Fatiha and read whatever surah you want and give the thawab to the marhum and the marhuma. But sitting and chatting and, hey, long time no see, how's it? And it's not the place. It's not the place. So I see a lot of this happening in today's times, you know. We lose focus and we forget our purpose, why we are there in the ghusl khana, why we are there with the janazah, while we are there, even once the janazah is brought home, if the janazah is brought home, or if it's taken directly from the ghusl khana to the cemetery, etc. But we are losing focus. And ya Rab, you know, it's just so sad to think to ourselves, what's going to happen if this is the situation now? If somebody must live for another 20, 30 years, what's the condition going to be like?
Mulana Sahib, I just received a message now. A person says, as Muslims, we have to get together and teach and learn the method of ghusl and kafan. Young folks also have to get involved. And I'd like to just add, we cannot just leave it for the burial committees. They are there. But as Mulana has mentioned, we also have to get involved, the close, immediate family members. And to get involved, we have to know. So we can start learning by just going and seeing how it's being done, all of those experiences. Mulana, we appreciate your time and the pieces of advice given. Alhamdulillah, we benefit a lot. I have a question too, but we'll leave it for next week. What happens when you have the wrong burial committee and they're enforcing bid'at, and how do we manage that forthcoming attractions, inshallah? Mulana, jazakumullah.
Interesting, inshallah.
Okay, jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Assalamu alaikum.
Barakallahu feekum. Allah ta'ala bless us all with the death of iman.
Ameen.
And Allah ta'ala keep us with afiyat during our short lives. And Allah ta'ala grant us his recognition.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.